had some reservations about this, you know. The only person that I really knew from the congregation, well, the first thing that he accused me of when he found out that I was speaking is giving you a recycled message. Now, he's the quiet, unassuming, you know, kind of dwell-in-the-shadows type person, so I won't embarrass you by telling you his name, but his initials are Keith Passwater, so in case you have any ideas. But anyway, and as I thought about it, you know what? That's exactly what I'm doing. That's exactly what I'm doing. This message was given 2,000 years ago, almost verbatim. Now, I'm taking and applying it up to today and giving a lot of examples that wouldn't be there back then. But it's the same message. It's out of the same book. Now, you're going to really wonder what I'm up to when I give you the first example of what I have to talk about here today. See, some of you are old enough to remember back in the 1980s. In fact, the year was 1980. There was a country and western singer that ended up having a television show. And he was from Lubbock, Texas. He wrote songs and he sung them. His name was Mac Davis. Maybe some of you remember him from back then. He wrote a song about himself and then he sung it and he recorded it in 1980 on an album. Let me read you the lyrics of the song. Now, I am going to delete one word because there's one word I don't think is appropriate to use in this context. So here's the words to the song that he wrote. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. To be when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be deleted of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. Now, he did it kind of tongue-in-cheek, at least I hope it was, but it became a kind of a cult song that a lot of people kind of sang, kind of in jest. But it was pretty popular at the time. Now, we just lost an athlete, Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali. His phrase was very similar. He would say, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Now, I think I could explain how I think he meant that too. But the important part, though, what I want to talk about is the audience for the book of Matthew were the Jews of the day. The Jews of the day really had this opinion. They really thought they were all that in a box of Oreos, you know? They really thought they were the top of the cream of the crop, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the greatest there were. Well, why wouldn't they think that? They were called God's chosen people. Hey, you don't get a higher designation than that. God's chosen people. That means you are here and I'm up here somewhere. And yeah, you may kiss my ring if you want to, but that's about as far as you're going to get. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they would adorn themselves with the fancy robes and go out on the street corners and they would give long, eloquent prayers that would impress the people. And they would have all these things going on, trying to promote themselves, I suppose. But they did it in the line of thinking they were doing God's work. But very, very, very arrogant. The old saying, this saying applies in a lot of fields, but said you could tell a Sadducee and a Pharisee, but you sure couldn't tell them much. Because they knew it. And they were the educated. They were the elite. They were the cream of the crop. And better than that, they had a human pedigree. Now, my wife and I, for a period of time, raised some dogs. And if you're raising dogs, especially AKC registered dogs, the important part really isn't the dog. The important part is the pedigree to figure out who this dog came from and how important that was. To the Jews, this was so vitally important that in elementary school, they would memorize the generations from where they're beginning that they would point back to Abraham. Because Abraham is the one that God gave the covenant to. You be my people, I'll be your God. Your generations are going to be as many as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. You're the one, guy. You're it. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews of the day, they were the ones that would trace back there and they memorized it and they had it down pat and that was their... You know, I'm all that. Well, that was the audience. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's all that? Who thinks they're all that? Is it fun? You know, get away from me, worm. Who are you? You know? Well, that's kind of what, and Matthew. Now we've got to take and we've got to look at Matthew himself. What do we know about Matthew? He was a Jew. He was one of these guys. And not only that, he was a tax collector. Ooh, everybody loves tax collectors. Well, in the day, the Jewish tax collector, Rome would come out and say, okay, you're the tax collector. What I need from you is I need you to collect, you know, well, that would change very soon. You need to collect from the community around you X amount of dollars. That's your responsibility. And they walk away. Now, they don't care how you do it. They don't care what you assign. They don't care because, see, now he comes over here and he tells you, he says, I got to collect, well, let's see, that figures out about $3,000 per person. Your tax is going to be $5,000. Your tax is going to be $8,000. Yours going to, and they just made themselves filthy rich. They got lots and lots of money because they could collect anything they wanted to collect. The only thing they were responsible for was giving the amount that they were supposed to give to Rome. Now, if they didn't give that, they'd get themselves in big trouble. But for the most part, it was a $100,000 job in the day. It was a six-digit job. So here he is. He's a Jew. He's one of God's chosen people. He's the best of the best. Here he is in his nice, cushy, six-digit job, sitting here at his little... And this is where he is when Jesus sees him. He's sitting here at his little tax collection booth, you know, taxes are us, or whatever it says over the top. And he's sitting there in this little booth, and he's collecting the taxes off the people. And Jesus comes up. Now, Jesus is not dressed very nicely compared to what the Jews would be dressed. He'd be in a very modest apparel, sandals on his feet, probably some dust on his feet from walking the roads. Come walk along, and he'd say, come, follow me. He's looking around, he's saying, six digits. I kind of get what I want. I kind of do what I want. Follow. Oh, where's your camels? Where's your progression? Where's everything you've got? You know, what am I leaving this for? How am I improving myself? Doesn't say he said any of that. He said he got up and followed him. What would it take for you to walk away from a six-digit income? With no certainties at all. Nothing. This guy didn't even have a pamphlet to tell you about his ministry. But he did it. Now you have the background setting for where we're going to read from. And that's from Matthew 1. And it's not a passage that we normally read too often because, quite frankly, there's a lot of tongue-twisting names in there, kind of weird. Well, I used to say kind of weird names. But you know what? When I look at some of the names that they use today with some of the children and stuff that are born, I'm shaking my head saying, these names aren't all that bad, you know. Remember the lawsuit that happened over that the mother that sued the school because her daughter was named, it was L-A hyphen or a line and then A. That was her name. They pronounced it LaDasha. Why? Do you not like your child or something? Why would you do that to somebody? Anyway, okay, there's my personal prejudice. I'll put that away. Okay. The names are hard to pronounce, and the last section of 14 I'll probably skip over because it gets pretty lengthy here, and I don't want to do that. But understand, you've got this society with their snoot in the air. You've got this person who comes from that society and has seen the light. Has seen for 3 years he's traveled with Jesus, and he's learned all about Jesus and who this Jesus is. And in that process, he has said, because the Jews would have known about the Messiah from the very beginning of time. They identified with Adam and all the rest of them down through, and they knew that they needed this Messiah. They just didn't recognize Jesus as the one. Because he didn't come like they thought. How was Jesus going to come? He was going to come with an iron scepter, and he was going to lead the people, and he was going to rule the kingdom, and he was going to rule on earth forever. And they, of course, with their high positions, were going to get a cabinet job, you know. They were going to be right there on the console. What do you mean a baby in a manger? Shepherds. Really? Yeah, really. So, Matthew says, how do I impact these people? How do I get their attention? How do I do something that's going to break through that hardcore shell that they've got in front of them that keeps them from seeing what's right in front of their faces? Okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to play their game. I'm going to speak to them in their language. Where is their most prideful point? Their human pedigree. Who they come from. So, starting in Matthew 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That was like, oh my, that was like the big gigantic bell went off. Clang, 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 pay attention. Look out what's going on here. We used to, like I said, we used to raise dogs. Had this little fluff of a dog, Munchkin, and she loved to ride along with me. Wherever I'd go, she'd just jump at the chance to go, and literally jump at the chance to go. So, and they tell me that dogs cannot understand what you say. Yeah, that's not right. And one of the phrases we used to use is I'd say, do you want to go along? And if I said, you want to go along, that dog was nothing but hooves and fur and going for it and just jumping up and down and having a fit. Yeah, I want to go. You know, so my wife and I would play this little game with the dog where we'd try to hide that sentence in the middle of our conversation. So I'd say, okay, so I'm going to the store. You want me to get bread? You want me to get milk? And what else was the other thing? Oh, and you want to go along? And the dog would have none of it. The moment that you want to go along was, it was all over you because it was a hook. It was what the dog was listening for. Something's going on here. There's the words, boom, in action. That's what happened here. That's how Matthew started this out. He started out with the human pedigree that they had learned since grade school all the way through. And it was real important that you got it right. Getting it wrong was not acceptable. And he says the Messiah. That was another thing that they were looking for, but they didn't recognize in Jesus. Starting in verse 2, Abraham, the very covenant person, the very base, the very first. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah, his brothers. I'm going to read through this pretty fast because there's a lot of names here. And quite frankly, you're probably not going to remember many of the names. And I don't. There are several messages could be preached about this. That's not my message for today. And his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez, and Zariah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadad. Abinadad, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Solomon. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. So far, he's got it down the line, for every one of them would have quoted the same genealogy, except for a couple insertions. We've got to look at those insertions because those insertions are important for us to understand exactly how he was trying to get their attention and what he was trying to say to them. The first one, of course, was the biggie, was Abraham. And the second, then when he goes on through, he mentions several women. Well, women were not, and I'm sorry if this is not politically correct, but you can't do anything about history. History is history. It is the way that it happened. And it was a male-dominated society. The society, in fact, the genealogy traces to Joseph. Was Joseph the father of Jesus? No, he wasn't. But in a royal lineage, in order to elect a king, it wouldn't matter if they were adopted or otherwise, it would trace through the male side, never through the woman's side. So when he's reading this genealogy and going through here, he mentions these women. The first one is Tamar. Tamar, what do you know about her? Was she a good woman? She had this little problem, you know, when she seduced Judah and acted like a prostitute. Well, that's kind of a, you know, if I'm telling you about my heritage, and I'm bragging my family out, and I'm trying to make you think I'm really something special, if I'm trying to do that, she's probably one I'm not going to mention, okay? It doesn't matter. You don't need to know her. Yeah, well, okay. Yeah, he's the important one, not her. But when Matthew is given this account, he mentions her. Much to their chagrin, I'm sure. And she deceived Judah. Then the next one is in verse 4 and 5. Rahab. What do you know about Rahab? Remember when the spies went in, when the children of Israel were going to take over the city, the spies went in, they came to get the spies and kill them. She hid them. What was her profession? She was a prostitute. Man, Matthew, you're picking all the winners out of the group here, aren't you? This is going real well, looking good for us. She was a prostitute, but she found favor in God's eyes, and we know that she was spared in the destruction of the city. And then the next one is Ruth. Now, Ruth, we think, well, you know, okay, he picked a winner there. She's pretty, well, you see, you've got this river. It's called the Jordan River, or in the Hebrew, we say the Jordan River. And the tribe of Dan were the tribe of judges. That river became the point of judgment, or the judgment river. The Israelites traveled over into the land of milk and honey, into Israel. Two of the tribes stayed back over on this side. They were the bad guys. You know, you got your Western going on. They're the bad guys here. Here's the good guys, here's the bad guys. Guess where Moab was? Bad guy side. She was a foreigner. What did God tell them to do when they went into the land of Israel? He told them to wipe them all out. Wipe the slate clean. That seems harsh from my point of view. And I'm not going to judge it because it's God that said it. And if God said it, that settles it. But all of a sudden here we've got a Moabitess coming in and being included in the lineage of David. Oh, another black eye. It just seems like it's just not going well for this lineage that he's talking about here. Now these were all in the lineage of King David. So far, there's no arguments about what's going to happen here or who the Messiah is or anything else. These are all in the lineage of King David. And they're intrigued because they're wondering, why did you mention these particular women? Why did you bring up all the skeletons out of our closet and open them up right here on front for everybody to see all the shameful things that happened in our past and to the great King David, who no one would ever bother ever criticizing. Oh, wait. There was that thing with Uriah's wife, wasn't there? Forgot about that one. Matthew didn't. Let's read. It says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Remember what happened with Uriah? He'd seen her taking a bath and kind of said, yeah, okay. And invited her over, and that didn't, well, it depends on your perspective, but didn't go very well for the children of Israel anyway. He ended up having to murder his or her husband. You realize we're not even told her name? He had to murder her husband so that he could marry her. And the product of that is the one that comes into the genealogical line here. Verse 7, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, the father of Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, the father of Jeroboam, the father of Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, the father of Jeroboam, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Okay, now from here on, and like I said, the names get a little bit more confusing, and when you're listening to this, I know how hard it is to listen to some of these names. It just goes on and on and on. You think, why did he do this? He did this because he wanted to impact his people. The people that he claimed as his, you know, you can pick your relative, or you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. You know that? You are. And I don't know how important your relatives are to you. Your family, your ancestors, where you come from, and this sort of stuff. I don't know how important that is. But it's kind of important to me if you're my people. If you're related to me, I know it shouldn't be that way. Because really, we're related to everybody. But your family, are they important to you? Boy, they are to me. My kids, my brothers and sisters, my aunts and uncles, my cousins, they're pretty important to me. They were important to Matthew. And that's why he went through all this, with reading of all these and telling it, well, if we keep on reading down through, we've talking about overall Israel going through a real dark time in history. Now we know that just prior to the book of Daniel are what's called the silent years. There was 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament when nothing was heard from heaven, basically. That's the time when the Pharisees and the Sadducees really got powerful. Because, see, if you're getting no marching orders from up above, you make your own. And that makes you pretty important, doesn't it? It does. Gives you kind of free ticket to do whatever you want to do. And no one's going to question because the boss ain't home. Right? That's what was happening. Now Matthew comes along and he gives this. It was all read in one piece to the people that were understanding. It talks about 14 generations and 14 generations. And I'm going to skip ahead because time's getting away. And I really want to bring this to today. Because this is really important stuff for us today. It was all meant to be read to the people, to the Jewish people. Originally written in Hebrew, but then translated by Matthew himself into Greek. So it's not just for the Jews, but for us too. And that's the application that I really want to work with. The point later on here where he says, where he makes the connection of Jesus being the Messiah, he says, I've given you this list. I've shown you, according to the scriptures, it said he'd be connected. He's from the house of David and all this. I've connected all the dots. I've shown you how that can happen. Now I'm here to talk to you about your situation, about what's going on in your life. Because you're not doing it right. The cat is away and the mouse are playing. And it's not right. So what I want to talk to you about today is that. Why would you do that? Why would you put so much effort after a hard-hearted people that couldn't care less? Because they were your people. Look at Jesus himself. You know, back in Sunday school, we had sword drills, and then we had some other things where you'd all stand in a line, we'd all get here in a line, and you'd go down through and you'd say a Bible verse. You know, and then go to the next one, say a Bible verse, and the next one, say a Bible verse. Next one, until you couldn't say anymore, and then that person would be seated, and then the next person would say, and you wanted to be the last man standing, right? The one that was left saying all the verses. And we all had our own, you know, I don't know what it is about you women, I really don't, but you seem to be able to memorize so much better than we men can. And I it's a brain thing or something, I don't know what's happening, but something's going on there, because, you know, you'd get a woman or a girl that was there, and she would, oh man, she'd recite a verse that was 15 lines long and took up 7 pages of scripture, you know, like that. He'd come up to me and, okay, your turn. Jesus wept. That was a lifesaver. Loved that one. But the point is, why did Jesus weep? Well, in that verse, in John, it was because of Lazarus and the death of Lazarus. But in Luke, he looked at the city of Jerusalem. This city that had mistreated him. This city that had not listened to him. This city that was all puffed up and all into themselves. This city that was just everything evil you could think of. And he wept. Why? It was his people. It was his people. Matthew saw that. He was with him at the time when he wept. He saw that. And he said, I care. I care what's going on. I care about my people. And I'm going to go. Did he believe in it? He left a 6-figure income, ended up going to doing all the ministry, going as a missionary to Ethiopia, where he was killed for his faith. Do you do that if you don't believe in something? When you're firsthand, right there, in person, and that happens, do you believe it? I would say the man did. I'd say he's pretty convinced, because you're just not going to do that if you don't. So he said, there's something wrong with what's going on. And the something that's wrong with what's going on is you. And by telling him this message, he didn't come right out and stick his finger in their face and say, you're the bad guy. But by all the words that he was speaking, they knew exactly what he was talking about. You know? They did. They figured it out. He says, it's not your knowledge that's going to get you there. It's not your wisdom that's going to get you there. It's not your important position that's going to get you there. It's not your money that's going to get you there. It's not who your heritage are and who you're related to that's going to get you there. There's only one thing that's going to make the atonement for your sins. There's only one thing that's going to make this mess up that you've got of a life straighten it out and make it so that you can inherit heaven. There's only one thing, and that's the Messiah, the one I'm talking to you about. You know, in the middle of all these confusing names and all this work and all this, all for the purpose of getting the attention of his intended audience, he's saying, you need a Savior. You need this Emmanuel, Son of God, God with us. That's who you need. You know, things haven't changed all that much today. It really isn't easy to talk to people about Jesus today, is it? The people that don't know Jesus today, especially the ones that are pretty happy with their lives, that think they're a little better than other people, is it easy to talk to them? I don't think it is. I think it's pretty tough sometimes. The message comes through. They're your people. They're part of you. They're important. You know, at 13 years old, I was in bed one evening. It was a farm-type house, and I was up in the little bedroom upstairs. My parents had a bedroom downstairs. I couldn't sleep. I got up from my bed, and I tiptoed down the stairs, walked into my mom and dad's bedroom. My dad often worked late into the night, and he wasn't home. Mom was. And I went in, and I talked to her. I said, Mom, I can't sleep. I'm just having real bad feelings. I'm just tormented inside. I don't know if he uses the torment word or whatever, but I said, I don't know what's going on. And she came up and she just instantly responded with an idea that I still think come from the Holy Spirit, because I don't know why she'd make the connection. I'd gone to church since I was. I could quote Bible verses. I've been to Bible school every year. I've been active in all the church groups. I've even spoken in church. And she says, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? What? You know me. You've been there with me. You know what are you? No. Never got around to that part. You know, I've been there, knew all about God, but didn't know God. That night, 13 years old, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I told him I was a sinner and I asked him to forgive my sins. And he came into my heart and he changed me. Now, I still knew all the verses and stuff that I knew before. I still knew all that other stuff, but my destination had changed. That's what the world needs to hear. And sometimes it needs to hear it right here in the church. Because some of us, we wouldn't put ourselves in the position of the Jews in that day. But sometimes we find ourselves there. You see, if you're here this morning, and I have no idea where you're at, but I need to talk to you about this because I care about you. If you're here this morning and you know all about God, but you don't know God, I can tell you right now that your money's not going to get you there. Your human pedigree is not getting you to get you there. I don't care if you come from a line of 500 generations of Christians, if there even is that many, of Christians. It's not going to get you there. It's not going to be your knowledge or your education that gets you there. It won't happen. Because as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and sin separated them from God, From that point on, it took a Messiah. It took somebody to die once and for all to pay the price of those sins to go to heaven, to make it right so that they could go to heaven. That's where we're at today, folks. That's exactly where we're at. Not knowledge, not wisdom, not pride, not arrogance, not ability to pray long, lofty prayers, not attendance in church. Those, not saying those are all bad things, but they won't get you there. It takes the Messiah. The Messiah that comes from Abraham through David all the way through the 14 and 14 generations that are listed in Matthew 1. Comes all the way through there. It takes that to make it possible for you to go to heaven. And then if that is the case, then to bloom in your life to the point where you care enough about the brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and sons and daughters that you're willing to put your 6-digit income aside, if you're asked to, that you're willing to put whatever it is that you hold high and mighty, to put that aside, to put them first, even if it costs you your life. Now, we are living in a society that doesn't want to take responsibility and doesn't want to do much. Everything else, I mean, we have an accident, what's the first thing we look for? Oh, the car's the problem. No, it's probably the nut behind the wheel. But it's, you know, to take the responsibility for ourselves. That's what I was saying. You can't blame it on anybody else. You know how that worked out for Adam? God came to Adam and says, what have you done? He said, well, that woman you gave me, it's her fault. Walked over to Eve. He says, well, what have you done? He says, no, it was that snake. That's what it was. She probably didn't stutter because that's a male thing. But anyway, it's that snake. It was him. Who received the punishment? Says the old joke is that Adam blamed it on Eve, Eve blamed it on the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on, but I'm not going to go there. But the truth is they all got it, didn't they? They all did. They all got it. Because at that point they were separated from God. And it takes the Messiah to restore that. Now I want to bring this to close, but I want to give you the opportunity to examine your own life. Have you had that moment with God? If you had that moment of God with God where you said, hey, you know what? I can't do this myself. It takes the Messiah, and I recognize that the only Messiah, and I am absolutely convinced that Matthew knew what he's talking about. He staked his life, his income, everything he had on it. I believe he was an educated man with integrity. And I can believe him. I can believe him a lot more than the politicians I hear today. I believe that he was right. And I'm willing to base my life on it. Because I believe that Messiah is the Messiah that we all need. Have you had that opportunity? Or is that just something, well, I haven't quite got around to that? Guess what? It's that time right now. That time right now. To just get him before him and just say, God, you know, what's in the past, in the past. I want to make a difference today. I want to go forward from here. I want to go forward based on the fact that I believe that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And you are the only chance that I have to get into heaven. Because I'm not good enough myself. Even though Jews thought they weren't. Let's pray. Father, it's so good to be here. And God, I know that you love each one of us and you care about us immensely. You've given your Son for us to die, that we could live forever. And God, if there's one person here today, any person here today, that just hasn't gotten around to that point like I did, then I pray this would be the day of decision. This would be the day when you walk out of these doors as a new creature, as a forgiven person, as a person on the way to heaven because of what you've done for us. Because you are the Messiah. Lord, that if there's someone that hasn't, that they could just say in their hearts, say out loud, just say to you, God, I am a sinner. and you are my only salvation. I claim you as my Savior, Lord, and King. And then, God, that you could renew that spirit in us to go out into all the world and make disciples. Loving people enough, knowing that they are our people. Loving those people and caring about them. Lord, I honor you and I praise you, for you are worthy. And I thank you for the supreme sacrifice that you made for us. I look forward to that time when we can all be together in heaven, worshiping, celebrating forever and ever in your presence with you as our King forever. Now we ask that you be with us as we go from this place, renewed, anewed, and with a sense of purpose to go about leading our people to you. In Jesus' precious name I pray it. Amen. If anyone would like to talk to me afterwards, I'll be available for a while then. But it's been good being here. I just appreciate the invitation that you gave to ask me to come and to speak. And I tell you, the church is just the most incredible place there is. Whether there's 5, 50, 500, or 5,000, it makes no difference. You know, I knew one person when I came. Now I know Dennis, I know Dwayne, I know Nick, and I know Kate. Kate got it right, and I know Faith, and I'm learning some more of you. So I'm just glad to be here. Thank you for the invitation. The Lord bless you.